Hey, we had a great Easter. Wish more of you would have come back, you know, because we got Eric here today. But you're the survivors. Strong weekend. Really had a good time celebrating life over death. John did tell me about a church somewhere in the States where when they came in on Tuesday, after the Monday day off after Easter, that they discovered someone had forgot to let the drummer out of the drum cage. So that guy had been in there since Sunday. Man, it's going to be a tough crowd today, Eric. I'm really sorry. Really? Yeah, that was the test balloon and it just didn't even fly. Yeah. You're going to sing today though, right? Oh, come on. I heard you're going to sing the song you wrote in prison. You promised. How many want to hear Eric sing the song he wrote in prison? All right. So you got to. You got to do it now. You promised. It's an instrumental song? Oh, man. You said you wrote it in Changi Prison in Singapore. So what are you doing, rattling chains against the bars or what? Well, we got a guitar. Gary, can you use your guitar? Gary. And a pick. It's all there, see? No more excuses. All right, good. Hey, I just want to talk to you about the home base offering. I'm really bad on fundraising. I don't like fundraising, that whole kind of thing. And what we do here when we do a project is, like this project, is we self-fund it. We have done the project out of our cash reserves that we keep, and then we try to build that back up. And so that's why we have had this. There's some envelopes in front of you. I think there are normal envelopes, and then there's some pledge cards here. What we want to do is, are we taking another offering? Is that what I'm doing, John? All right, so I'm going to have some guys come up for that. And this is for the carpet and the changes and the stage and few other things. We spent about $15,000. That was roughly our budget and got that done. A lot of you participated and were involved with that. And Tom Studoff rode point and Shannon picked out colors and John did stuff. And we even got some of the really old-time carpet layers out here like Jim DeBoard. And can you walk still now? Your knees back, your back? Kind of took him down. So we got him to pay for his hospital bill. A few things like that. So there'll be, I think, up on the back here, that's how we can do it. You can do it online. You can do it on the website. You can do it today, but we'll take that. I just do $50 a month all the time, personally, that I send into home base, and it just keeps that filled up. That and the backpack program, we do that and give $50 to that. So those are kind of things that we can do. You can do a one-time offering. But, again, a lot of work, looks nice. The only downside for me is I'm just really up here now, and I'm having a hard time getting used to that. So I'm probably going to speak from the edge of the platform. But let's have the ushers. If you need one of these little pledge cards, you can don't you ushers have those? We just passed them out. Okay. I'm not big into organized religion. I'm not even big into disorganized religion. I just like hanging out with you guys, and it's just great to have the grace of Jesus, isn't it? Because I'm a mess. I know you're a mess. And it's just so good that we have that grace of Jesus that gives us the faith and promise that death has been defeated, and God has cared enough to give us the body of Christ, give us one another, to gather together and celebrate Him and to help us do better in life. Amen? And grow up into Him. It's just what we do. And so it's so important. It's so nice. It's really not important, but it is really nice to have a facility where we can all get together and have a cup of coffee, hear the Word of God, and worship. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're our King, and we thank you that you have blessed us and taken care of us, that you have provided for us, Lord. We don't have debt. We're not under the gun, Lord. Your provision has always been faithful. There has always been enough. Lord, I pray that you would pour out the fullness of the kingdom of God into the lives of individuals that are a part of this church, no matter where they're at and what they're doing. Lord, take care of them. Lord, provide for them. Bless them in all the areas of their life, their relationships, their finances, their health, Lord, and particularly in their relationships with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Did we already take the offering? No, okay, guys, come on up. Let's do that. Really, I'm not very good at this anymore. I'm really good at buying coffee. If you guys want to get together and have coffee, I'm really good at that, so I can do that part. Thanks, Lord. Well, I want to introduce Eric Dooley, apostle, church planter, but would probably be nothing without his wife, right? We all know that because we're all in that same boat. So Jenny's here. You're graduating with your PsyD in 2 weeks, you said. Graduating with your son, who's graduating with his BA, and then you're heading to Singapore to teach some really intellectual stuff at Singapore Bible College, right? Is that where you're doing that? Okay, so you'll be there a week and traveling around. Cool. And so we get Eric about, we try to get you here once a quarter, I think. And so that's good. But I really want to hear the song from Changi Prison. So let's do it. Changi Prison is the big prison in Singapore. Eric did a stint there as a counselor, I think. So we'll turn it over.
So this is from Changi Prison, Singapore.
You didn't think I'd become a musician or something, did you? I was just joking with him. It's the only song I know. But anyway, if I have to explain that one to you, you haven't watched enough Gunsmoke or The Big Valley or the Ponderosa or Bonanza. Thank you. All right. One of the things I really appreciate is you guys don't have the Crystal Cathedral here, and I appreciate that. And neither do you have the junky, stinky, dirty church. I'm being totally honest that I've spoken at some, I was asked to speak in Seattle a month or so ago, and I went into a downtown church, and it reminded me of the church in Portland, you know, that we've spoken at. And the thing they had in common is like these were, you know, God bless them, but these were like 1930, 1940s churches. No problem with that. But they just, there's not enough Febreze in the world to, you know, to undo. And they hadn't kept up with it. And so, you know, one of the things I really appreciate about this is you have a classic, you know, church structure, which is neither, you know, opulent, but you know what? It is nice to come in here. It's just nice. It's like a well-kept home and everything is, you know, nice. And I believe in, you know, putting our funds into world evangelism and church planting and stuff. And I believe that at home that we need to have a place that is, not opulent, but nice when we're bringing people into. And that, you know, it's always been one of the things that, you know, struck me, you know, about this. It's not surprising with Joe because he does things nice, but it's like, way to go. Joe said earlier, you know, I'm not much of a fundraiser or whatever. Move my heart. I put something in the offering. I mean, it's not going to pay the whole thing, but it was like, yeah, this is just cool. So Anyway, that's the way I feel about it. I'm going to talk today about paradox. So I'm getting my doctorate, so that's one doc, and if you have two of them together, that's paradox. No, that's not right. Paradox is when you have a truth that seems absurd when juxtaposed to another truth, but they are both, though they seem to be competing, when you examine them, they're both true. The incarnation. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. He's not 50% man and 50% God. He's 100% man and 100% God. And it's like you look at that and it doesn't make sense, but you examine that deeper, and that must be true. Because at whatever point you say that Jesus is God and not man, or man and not God, you become a heretic. So you must hold two opposing things that seem to be contradictory in your mind at the same time. The same is true of our humanity. I am made and you are made in the image of God. We bear the fingerprints of the Almighty, and yet I'm a sinner. And I have to hold that, those two things in my mind at all time. Joe kind of preached my message already when he said, I'm messed up, you're messed up, and Jesus has still done something in my life that I have hope and I am being changed. And I have to hold these things at the same time. Admiral James Stockdale, who Joe will remember, was the vice presidential running candidate of Ross Perot in 1992. Admiral James Stockdale was the highest ranking prisoner of war in Vietnam in what's called Ha Lo, or now they call it the Hanoi Hilton, where the prisoners of war were. And so James Stockdale was an admiral, and he was captured as his plane was shot down over North Vietnam in 1965. And he was held prisoner in Ha Lo prison for 7.5 years, where he was beaten over 20 times. And as he came into that prison, what he realized is there was a tremendous lack of order. Now, of course, John McCain, former senator, is the most well-known prisoner of war, but the highest-ranking prisoner of war was James Stockdale. And so he came in there, and he's credited with saving the lives of thousands of young men like John McCain. What he found when he came in there was that the men who were suffering the most and didn't make it were the optimists. He came in there and he found young men that said, we're going to be out of here by Christmas. Christmas came, Christmas went. They were still imprisoned. And they say, we're going to be out of here by Easter. Easter came, Easter went. He said, we're going to be out of here by fall. Fall came and went. They said, we're going to be out of here by Christmas. Christmas came, Christmas went. And they died of a broken heart. They died. And so Stockdale taught what today is known as the Stockdale Paradox. And what he taught these men is you can never for 1 minute of one day forget how bad this is. We are behind enemy lines. We are prisoners of war. We are being starved. We are being beaten. We are being used for propaganda. And this is hell. He said you can't forget that. And he said you also have to remember every single day we are going to go home someday. We're going to go back to our wives. We're going to go back to our jobs. We're going to go back to school. We are going to get out of here. And that tension of the duality is what is known as the Stockdale Paradox, and that which is credited for saving the lives of these young men. I think one of the problems in the Christian church is that we want everything to be so crisp and clean and clear and black and white that we forget that our life and faith in general is a matter of inherent paradox. It's no paradox that Jesus Christ was born and that he died. That is the nature of man. Eric Dooley was born and Eric Dooley will die. The paradox is that Jesus Christ was born and lived and died and rose again. That's what gets people, and they can't accept this reality, those who are unbelievers, that he who was dead is alive and alive forevermore. And yet we as Christians have to hold these two competing truths in mind at all times. We have to hold these competing truths about ourselves in mind, that I am a sinner and I am redeemed and I am being saved. And sometimes I think what causes some of the greatest suffering for us as human beings is we don't want to hold on to the reality that I am a sinner. I appreciate the honesty, the authenticity, the integrity, the openness in this truth when Joe gets up here and says, I'm messed up, you're messed up. And that is true. And we have to embrace that. And we have to accept that. We have to confess that. We have to face that. And we have to hold on to, I have been saved. And I am being sanctified. And I am being changed. Otherwise, what happens is, if we forget about and we simply deny this thing of my humanity, and everything is about, we're going to make it. My life is, you know, in Christ, with Christ in God, and I'm going to live forever. And that's true. But we separate ourselves from what it takes to live a successful human life. We separate ourselves from what it takes to see the lost saved. When I deny the reality of my own sinfulness, I end up having to hide from myself and hide from God and pretend I am something that I'm not. And that's going to be very difficult and very painful. Moreover, when I seem to tell people that I used to be a sinner, I used to be this, but now I'm this, That's not true. There's this paradox that two things are happening at the same time. And so what paradox does is it brings in to light the fact that there is God's sovereignty and there is human responsibility. God's sovereignty and human responsibility to embrace two things. I'm only going to give two scriptures today for example, because I think that these are really powerful ones. But to set the stage for this, I'm going to look at Joshua for a minute. But let's remember that, so God's people, Israel, were slaves in Egypt and, you know, during the Exodus, and that God's going to bring them into the promised land, but he's going to bring them in through Joshua. And so we come into the time of Joshua, and Joshua takes the people of Israel out of Egypt. They cross the Jordan, and they go in, and they take the city of Jericho. And then they take the city of Ai. And then all the bad guys in the land, let's just keep it that way, are saying, wow, you know, we're in trouble. Now, there was a tribe called the Gibeonites, who were the bad guys, who kind of faked being good guys to Joshua so that Joshua would make friends with them. Okay, so the bad guys are saying, hey, let's go knock out Gibeon because he made friends with Joshua. So the Gibeonites call to Joshua and say, ah, help! You got to come because all the bad guys are going to get us, and you made a promise to us to be on our side. This is in Joshua chapter 10. And I forgot to get a glass of water. Can somebody get me a water? Thank you. And so, so here's what happens. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. This is in Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. Do not abandon your servants. Come unto us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. Excuse me. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. So here's, get this picture. So here's Joshua, and he's got all his armies. And they're going to go to help their new comrades in Gibeon. They're marching up from Gilgal. They got the whole army, and God says, hey, Joshua, I got this. I'm going to give them all into your hand. And that's the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the promise of God. And then look what happens in the next verse, verse 9. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Do you see what happened there? God said, I'm going to give them into your hand, and Joshua marches all night to go to this fight. Why in the world would you do such a thing? I mean, our generation would say, hey, it's the promise of God. Just believe the promise of God. Hey, guys, we're going to sleep in tomorrow. Is that for me? Bless you. I don't know if you're seeing this, but think about this. He's leading all these armies, and God says, hey, you're going up against a lot of folks bigger than you are, but it's okay. I got you. I'm going to overthrow them. I'm going to give them into your hand. In our generation, that would be a call to not do anything. To just stand on the promises of God, as we say. And yet they marched all night. Human responsibility. He's taking action on what God has promised and not just sitting there saying, we can camp in tomorrow. We can order in breakfast. We could even wait a few days because God's done it for us already. The paradox is that God has said, I'm going to give them into your hands. And Joshua takes responsibility and not only goes into the battle, but marches all night long. And God brings it to pass. We have to understand that when we're talking about Christian faith in our life, we have to understand two things. There's the issue of our salvation, and then there's the issue of our sanctification. And I think we get these confused because regarding salvation, it's all up to Jesus, and our role is to respond in faith to what he has done. With our sanctification, with our being made more like him, we have responsibility to cooperate with God. There are mandates. There are things that God says, if you do this, it will go well. If you don't do this, it won't go well. We cannot approach that the same way we approach our salvation and say, God's just going to take care of all of it. God takes care of your eternal destiny and state regarding your salvation through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That does not mean, my friends, that does not mean, yay, we don't have to do anything on earth and God's going to make everything turn out all right. There are things that we need to apply ourselves to or life's just plain not going to work out well. In my recent work in the last 5 years, I could kind of bring it down to, not to be too simplistic, but four things that I see where people suffer. I see people suffer intensely because of guilt. I see them suffer intensely because of shame. I see them suffer intensely because of anger or unforgiveness. And I see them suffer intensely because of grief and lack of mourning. Okay? And one of the things that Christians do is they refuse to do the work around those issues that God's called them to do. And sometimes out of ignorance and sometimes out of confusion about what faith is, and sometimes just out of, I don't know if it's laziness or what, they'll say, because God's doing his stuff, I don't have to do anything. That's true regarding salvation. That's not true regarding sanctification or being made more and more like the Almighty. When Scripture says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, that says that he started something in us. And making us into his likeness was not complete when I received Jesus Christ into my heart and was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. My salvation, I believe, was set then. But as far as this process of Him molding and shaping me, I have to cooperate with Him. And I cannot presume that He's going to do all this stuff that I could do for myself. There's things I cannot do for myself. I cannot save myself. I am dependent upon Him to save me. But there are things I can do for myself that God wants me to do to walk with Him. I've used this example before. I've lost some weight since I was here last time, but I still have more weight to lose. I would love to come forward to an altar call and say, Pastor Joe, Pastor John, lay hands on me and pray for me that I walk out of here 15 pounds lighter than when I came in. I would love that. And I believe theologically God could do that. I mean, if He can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, He can do anything. But I've yet to see somebody that came forward to an altar call and left 15 pounds lighter. I think that God is every bit into my exercise and my diet. I think He'll be with me in that. But He wants me to participate with Him and not presume upon Him. It is not presumptuous to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is my Lord and my Savior and there is salvation in no other name than in the name of Jesus. That's not presumptuous. That is fact. It's also fact that there are things that the Almighty working in me wants me to do to cooperate with Him as He's working with me in this life. I want to look at one other scripture. Paul says this, and this is Philippians chapter 3, about verse 10 and following. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sharing in sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says this, I'm going to look at this again. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind does not mean ignoring. Forgetting what is behind does not mean denying. Forgetting what is behind does not mean I don't remember that. Forgetting what is behind means I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on this. I'm holding a paradox, two things at the same time. You've probably heard this story. It's kind of a joke, but it's not a ha-ha joke. And you've probably heard it before. It's not new, but I think it makes a good point. And so the story is, so Jenny and I, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, were down in Louisiana and Mississippi because I had a conference to go to in Mississippi. It's too expensive to fly into Mississippi. Nobody flies from there. So we fly into New Orleans. I've never been to Louisiana before. Fly into New Orleans and drive up to Mississippi. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But as you remember, that there was what was the big hurricane down there? Katrina, thank you. And so, we saw, where all the flooding was and all that kind of stuff. So here's a story that centers around something like that, where a big flood is coming and the police patrols come by and say, the flood's coming, the dams are about to break, the water's starting to rise, and come on, we're going to get you in our cruiser, we're going to get you out of here. And person standing on their porch and saying, no, I'm just trusting God. So the patrol car drives on. And then the floods come, the levees break, person moves up to the first floor, and a patrol boat comes on the scene. And says, come on, we'll get you in the boat. We'll get you out of here. And the person is looking out the first floor window and says, no, I'm just going to trust God. they motor on, and the water keeps coming up. The person's standing on the roof now, and a police helicopter comes by and says, you know, we can drop down a rope, we drop down a basket, get in, we're going to save you, we're going to get you out of here. And the guy goes, no, thank you, I'm just trusting God. And then the guy drowns, shows up in heaven, says, God, what happened? I was trusting you. And God says, yeah, and I sent help three times. And sometimes it's as if we expect that God is going to do what we think that he's supposed to do. I'm going to say again, regarding your salvation, there is salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't add to that. That's something he does. You can accept it, you can reject it, you cannot add to it. You cannot earn it, you cannot bargain for it, you cannot buy it, you cannot deserve it. It's only in him. And there's this process that he's working in our lives to make us more like him, and we are responsible to cooperate with him in that. One of the problems is that I feel like we end up practicing denial rather than... How come I don't have a counter back here? Have I already run out of time? He usually says how many minutes left. Am I already over time? I'm fine? All right. 30 seconds. Amen. Let's take up the offering. Amen. Okay, so let's go with this for a minute. How many of you, Jenny and I, were in Hattiesburg? We're in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Please raise your hand if you've ever been to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. You're messing with me back there. I know you haven't. Okay, so you haven't been to Hattiesburg. Okay, so go with me on this. Jenny and I last left or last departed Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Was it April 1st? Let's just say it's April 1st. Doesn't matter when. When is the last time you departed Hattiesburg, Mississippi? You've never departed Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Why? You've never been to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. You cannot depart from a place to which you've never arrived. One of the problems that we have is we don't depart from guilt and we remain in guilt because we've never arrived there. We don't depart from shame and we remain in shame because we've never arrived there. We don't depart from anger and unforgiveness because we haven't arrived there. And we don't depart from grief and mourning because we don't arrive there. A lot of times we simply deny that. I used to be a sinner and we don't deal with the guilt. I used to have things that I was ashamed of and we don't deal with it. I used to... I'm dealing with unforgiveness and I'm dealing with loss. What has to happen is the following. I have to arrive at these things in order to leave them behind. Most of the people that I end up working with, it's simply a matter of, there's no big surprise, God's put this stuff in his word. We just don't like to do it. Sin. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Why are so many people stuck in so much guilt? We're thinking there's got to be a different way. There has to be a different way. And it's kind of like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, I don't want to go to the cross and I don't want to die. I know what crucifixion means. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. I'm so guilty and I carry so much guilt. I'd like to be free of this. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll tell God, how come I'm still feeling so guilty? He said, confess your sin. Well, that's just for people that are Catholic Christians. Well, that's something that unfortunately that branch of the church held on to, that Protestants by and large said, we're not going to do that so much. And so we remain with this guilt because we don't confess. We don't tell somebody. We remain in shame because we don't share what's going on with us. And then we think, I'm the only one who did this or had this done to me or thought this or felt this. And paradoxically, healing for shame comes from talking about the things that you are ashamed of. Now, that doesn't mean that you tell everybody. There's a difference between privacy and secrecy. When we keep things secret, that's a problem. What's the difference between privacy and secrecy? Because privacy is necessary. Secrecy is destructive. There's no secret that you have restrooms out there. I can see one that says men. I see one that says women. There's no secret. No secret. People go in there all the time. What do they do in there? That's private. So there are some things that are private, but secrecy means there's something I'm not going to tell somebody because I believe that it will reflect on me my unacceptability. And my unacceptability says there's something fundamentally wrong with me, and that's what we call shame. And that shame will continue to be toxic until you can share with safe people in private, not making it public, but also not keeping it secret. Paradoxically, the more an individual talks about the areas that they feel are unacceptable in their life, not just sin, but things that happened to me or things that I did. Let me give an example. When an individual has been bullied, whether that was in childhood or whether that's in marriage or whether it's on the job today, when a person has been bullied, it provokes or evokes in them a sense of shame. And in not being able to talk about that, they continue to suffer that shame. And by being able to get together with other people that were bullied in childhood or being bullied in a marriage or bullied on the job and to talk about that, paradoxically, that shame lifts. And isn't it interesting that when God dealt with man's sin, the first emotion he dealt with was shame? And so paradoxically, we don't want to talk about things that are shameful or we're ashamed of. We don't want to do that. And yet as we do that, that shame lifts. We don't want to talk about our sin and the things that make us feel guilty. Yet as we confess that, that lifts. Another huge area that I said is people that are suffering because of their own mourning and grief. And when we set that aside and say, I'm just going to forget about that. Forgetting does not mean that we deny. Forgetting does not mean that we don't accept the reality of something. Forgetting in that context is I deal with it so I can move forward. And so I meet people all the time that are suffering from grief that has never been processed. They need to mourn and they haven't. Okay, what's that about? Anytime there's a loss, and the more significant the loss, the greater the mourning and the greater need to grieve. But you know what? Mourning and grief hurt. It's emotionally painful to mourn and to grieve. And you can choose to not mourn and to not grieve by simply, I'm not going to think about it and I'm not going to feel it. And you shut it down. But what you shut down comes out sideways, and all kinds of people still live with unprocessed grief. Moreover, grief is not just about the loss of something that you had. I had a wife, she passed away, and that needs to be grieved. I had a baby, my baby died, that needs to be grieved. I had a house and I lost it in 2007 with the economic crisis. I had a job and I got fired. Not just grieving over things we've lost, but mourning and grieving over things that we never had that we thought that we should have. Maybe it's not that somebody lost, dad in childhood and has to grieve that. But maybe the dad they had or the mom they had was never the mommy and daddy that I saw in the Brady Bunch or that I wanted or the kid down the street had. How do I mourn? How do I grieve the loss of something I never had? It still needs to be grieved. Simply because I did not lose it, but merely never had it, I grieve in the same way. And so paradoxically, in order to be healed from things that we have lost, either because we had them and they were removed for us or things we never had, we need to grieve and we need to mourn. That means we need to visit that, because you can never leave something behind that you have not arrived at. I have to arrive at, I am still a sinner, and I still have this guilt which needs to be confessed. I have to arrive there before I can ever leave it behind. I have to arrive at, sometimes there's a sense of shame over things that I did or people did to me. And because of the shame, I really don't want to tell anybody, because that would feel like sandpaper on my insides. And yet, paradoxically, in order to leave that behind, I have to be able to talk about it, and then I can leave it behind. When I have deep loss over what I had and was removed from me, or I never had but I deeply wanted, I need to mourn and I need to grieve, and that's going to feel lousy, but then I can leave it behind. And the last example, the one I want to spend just a little bit more time with, has to do with anger and forgiveness and unforgiveness. I think one of the problems in the Christian church is that we're taught to forgive, but we're not taught how to forgive. We're taught we're supposed to forgive, but we're not taught forgiveness is a process. We're taught to forgive, but we're not taught that you can't leave it behind until you arrive at it. What are we arriving at? We're arriving at this. If there's something to forgive, it's because something wrong happened. I was hurt, and I was angry. But Christians aren't supposed to be angry. Yes, they are. Scripture says, be angry, don't sin. Be angry, and don't sin. Be angry. When you misunderstand and think that anger is a sin, and somebody does a wrong to you, and you have that anger, and you never address that anger, you will not be able to arrive at forgiveness. If you just think, well, this person did something wrong and I'm just supposed to forgive them, well, of course you're going to stay in unforgiveness, because you never arrived at the place that I was hurt, wrong was done to me, and I'm mad and I'm angry. And so to leave that behind, you have to, and I'm just going to walk you through one example. Who am I angry at? What am I angry at? I could be angry at my mom, my dad. I could be angry at a boss. I could be angry at a pastor. I could be angry at the church. I could be angry at the state. I could be angry at addiction. I could be angry at poverty. I could be angry at my neighbor, whatever. Okay, so let's arrive there. I'm angry. Okay, who are you angry at? Write it down, list it down on the paper off the mind, okay? Then, what's the reason I am angry? Well, the list is a mile long. Write it down. Well, I can't do that, I'm supposed to forgive. I'm trying to help you to forgive. You can't leave unforgiveness behind and go into forgiveness until you've arrived at this. So who and what am I angry at? Maybe you're angry at God. I can't be angry at God. Well, you're not going to get over being angry at God if you don't arrive at, I'm angry at God. I did everything I was supposed to do, and I still didn't get married. I did everything I was supposed to do and kept myself pure before marriage, and my husband still did this. I did everything I could do as a parent, and my kids still did this. I did all this stuff, and my mom still died. I prayed, and I fasted, and I did this. I tithed, and I still went bankrupt. I did all this stuff right, and I'm angry at God. But boy, I better not say that, because we're not angry at God. And you wonder why you get stuck. You got to begin with, I'm angry. At who? At what? And then, What did they do? What did they do or not do? I'm angry at Dad. Why are you angry at Dad? Because he was not home and he was drunk all the time. Okay? Or he wasn't home because he was preaching the gospel all the time. Same difference for a child. Dad's not there means Dad's not there. But he was working really hard to put a roof over your head. And for that, I'm thankful, and paradoxically, for that, I'm angry. I'm thankful I had a roof on my head. Paradoxically, I'm angry because he wasn't there. And so I list down, I'm angry because this person did or did not do what? Write it down. How did that affect me? And in what ways did that affect me? Did it affect me physically? Yeah, because he was, you know, spanking my rear with a belt. Did it affect me emotionally? Yeah, because that person was telling me that I was fat or I was ugly or I was dumb. Or telling me, try harder, try harder, try harder. I deal with a lot of adult children of very well-intended Christian parents that come to see me because they just feel like they can't do anything right. Where'd that come from? Again, Mom and Dad were well-intended, but they were saying, we're going to raise our kids the right way. And there was so much pressure on that kid to be perfect. You know what? Mom and Dad know they can't be perfect, but here's this little kid taught to be perfect, and he hasn't yet figured out we can't be perfect. Which is why we need to be honest with our kids and with the world and say, here's this paradox. We can be saved, and we're still going to be sinners in this process. Simply because you're saved does not mean I'm not a sinner anymore. We're never going to get free and never move into degrees of freedom and never bring people into the household of God if that is an untruth that we teach them, because you know we still deal with sin all the time, and we lose a lot. That doesn't mean I'm not saved, but it does mean that this battle's not over yet. So here we are preaching the gospel, and we tell somebody, you know, come to Jesus, he'll set you free from your sin, and now they're still in their sins. Maybe they're saved, but still in their sins, and they're like, well, I guess I can't tell you guys, because obviously something didn't work with me. I prayed the prayer, I read the Bible, I went to church, and I still do all these things, and therefore I feel so ashamed and so guilty, but I can't tell anyone. And so then they give up on this. Because what we need to do is say, you know what? There's the issue of salvation. And there's the issue of being molded and formed and shaped into the image of God. And whether that is to adults who don't know Jesus or to our children who are raising in the ways of God, we need to tell them the truth. There's this paradox that we live in, this tension. That this is the truth of the way things are. We still struggle with things. So back to the issue of we're some things that we have to leave behind, okay? Big things I see is shame, which we need to share about, guilt, which we need to confess, grief and mourning, we need to grieve and mourn and accept we lost some things that we did have and didn't have other things that we needed, and then this issue of anger and unforgiveness. I begin with, who am I angry at? What am I angry at? What did they do or what did they not do? And how did this affect me? Did it affect me physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, sexually? How did these wrongs affect me? And then I need to move on to, I wonder what that was all about. I wonder what might have been the reason that person treated me that way. And now we're softening a little bit and starting to move to a bit of empathy and understanding, well, Dad probably beat me with a belt because his dad beat him with a belt. Mom was probably angry at me all the time and was drinking because her mom was angry and drinking. And there's usually a reason people do things. They're not just monsters. And so that softens a little bit when we start to move into empathy, but you can't get there until you start in these other steps. And then we move into a step of, well, what was my role in this? And maybe I had a role. Now listen, I believe very firmly in the following. Before the age of, you know, teenagers, I don't think that children had a role in the way they were treated. People come into my office all the time, and they say, yeah, my dad smacked me around, but I deserved it. Oh, really? How old were you? I was 12. Hey, listen, no 12-year-old should be smacked around by dad. Well, I deserved it. I was pretty mouthy. Diagnosis, preteen. A 12-year-old's going to be mouthy. That's the way it is. It's not pretty, but that's the way it is. That's expected. Being smacked around for it, no. Okay, so sometimes the issue is I didn't have anything to do with it. Now, if I'm 21 and I'm getting into it to somebody and it's like, well, what, you know, you had a fight with so-and-so. Well, you know, they blasted me on Twitter, so I blasted them on Twitter. They put something bad about me on Facebook, so I put something bad about them on Facebook. And you know, these kind of things. It's like, okay, well, you know, there may be a responsibility. There may have been a rule. But you know what? When you're a kid, especially when you're a kid and a parent, what was my role in this? I'm going to say 99.9% of the time did not deserve it. Because a kid's going to be naughty. A kid's going to be rebellious. A kid's going to be mouthy. A kid's going to be irresponsible. That's the job description of kid. Job description of mom and dad is to instruct our kids in the way they should go. It does not include I'm going to abuse them physically or emotionally or sexually or otherwise. Okay? And so being able to deal with, okay, what was my role in this? And then lastly, what is my vision for the future? What did I learn and how do I want things to be different? I don't want to be abused again. I'm not going to allow myself to be treated that way. I am going to be quicker to resolve things in the future. You know, whatever it may be. The point is, you can get here, but not without being here first. Paradox. Two competing truths that initially seem absurd, but after deeper investigation, both are true. Jesus is God, Jesus is man. Paradox, they're both true. I am a sinner and I am saved. True. And because God embraced our humanity, not just by coming to earth as Jesus Christ, but becoming incarnate, you not only have a model, but permission to be human. And your full spirituality can never manifest the glory of God until you embrace your true humanity. And my humanity is this. There are things that are shameful. And my shame would tell me to hide them. And yet, paradoxically, I need to find a safe place to talk about them with people that have suffered in the same way. I am guilty, and there are things that I still do as a sinner, and I need to be able to find a safe and private place to confess those things so that that guilt can be relieved. I do have hurts and pains that are unresolved because I lost something that I had or never had something that I needed, and that causes great pain for mourning and grief. And if I don't want to go there, I'll never leave the grief and the mourning behind. I do have anger, and I do have unforgiveness, and I do have resentment, and I don't want to have these, but I'm never going to leave them behind until I first arrive at them. You can never leave Mississippi until you've arrived at Mississippi. You can never leave that behind without embracing it. And when Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind and striving forward, he does not mean denying, ignoring, or pretending. Friends, that is not faith. Faith looks at the dead body of Jesus Christ taken off of the cross and put dead into the tomb and says, that is dead. And now he is alive. Faith does not deny reality. And going back again in closing with Joshua's march from Gilgal to Gibeon, God said, I have given the city into your hands. And Joshua didn't sit there and say, hey, great, God's taking care of all of it. We're going to sleep till noon tomorrow, guys, because God's given it into our hands. God said, I've given it unto your hand. And Joshua says, man, I can't wait to get after this thing because we're going to win. Come on, guys, we're going to march all night because the victory is ours. They faced it. They went into it. They lived it. They embraced it. They didn't deny it or run from it. And I believe that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Our sanctification and how he works in us, we have a role of cooperating with him. And that role, I think, has been laid out in the Bible. And I think that we need to keep in mind that faith does not mean denying reality. It's embracing it. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. I pray that something in this today would resonate with somebody in this room and would be directive, instructive, and encouraging, comforting, that we may accept our salvation in you, Lord Jesus, and understand that to move forward and out of suffering, we have to be able to embrace where there is sin, and where there's hurt and there's pain. And we can do that because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.